1 Peter 3 and beginning at verse 14. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. It says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And tonight I want to just bring a lesson of introduction to the subject of apologetics. This is just introduction. This is not going to be any apologetics themselves, and I'll define what that means here. But the Apostle Peter here is addressing the need for us to know how to defend our faith, and not just to kind of crawl into a shell like a turtle when our faith is questioned or attacked. That's usually the response of many Christians. When their faith is attacked or their Bible is attacked, they just kind of withdraw like a turtle into a shell and then shrink down. And all that does is emboldens the enemy of Christ in their doubts and questions and so on. And so this course on apologetics, which we'll be starting a week from Wednesday, I think you're going to really find it interesting. And I've given you a taste of it already for those of you that were able to make the four-lesson series that I did recently on the Bible on Trial, where we brought forth 10 witnesses. And we're going to enlarge on that as part of the course in the future. But 10 witnesses showing that nobody else but God could have written the Bible. And we have those CDs available over here and the notes, and if you can't buy them, take them, and by all means learn this. But notice what Peter says. He says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake," verse 14, "happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now, Peter was writing from experience here. Anybody remember how many times Peter was put in jail in the book of Acts? Anybody remember how many times it was? How many times was Peter put in jail just in the book of Acts alone? Anybody? Take a guess. 3 times. Okay, 3 times. He knew something about terror. He was beaten, physically beaten, for his witness for Jesus Christ. And he was threatened with death if he ever mentioned Jesus Christ again or ever spoken. But when he left, he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. And so he knew what it was like to face terror. I don't. I've never faced any kind of physical threat because we're so blessed, I guess, to live in America here, which is so tolerant of Christianity. But maybe there will be a day when we will, and we have to be careful. He said, be happy. Don't be terrorized if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, he tells us in the next verse here what we should do. Instead of being terrorized in our hearts, he tells us what we should do. Okay, I need your attention up here, please. Could you two please move apart from each other? Thank you. You're really disturbing me. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so he tells us what to do. Instead of being terrorized, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set your heart aside for God. If your heart is set aside for God, there's not going to be any room for terror in it. Does that make sense? If your heart is just filled with God, there's not going to be any terror in your heart when your heart or when your beliefs are attacked. And he says, and be ready, and this is apologetics right here, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so he says, set your hearts apart unto God, but be ready always to give an answer. And that's what apologetics is. Live a life, of course, we need to be a good testimony, having a good conscience, verse 16, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. One of the things that has really, really hurt the church is hypocrisy. Not so much ours, but just the so-called Christian community out there and the hypocrisy that people have seen in it. And unsaved people can't discern between them and us. You know, when they read all these crazy things about molestations and embezzling funds and that kind of stuff of religious people in the community, they just kind of lump us all in with them. But there's times where we can be hypocrites too, and we've got to be careful about it. We've got to live the Christian life. But he says, live it in verse 16, but also speak it in verse 15. And that's what the word conversation means in verse 16. The word conversation had a much broader meaning in 1611 when our King James Bible was translated than it has today. When we think of conversation, we think of speaking, talking back and forth with somebody. But when the Bible spoke of conversation, it indicated that there was two ways that a person speaks, by their actions and by their words. That's the word conversation in the Bible, speaking by your actions and by your words. When we, for instance, studied Titus chapter 2 on Sunday night, I want you to understand that the word doctrine in the Bible refers to beliefs. We all know that, but it also refers to behavior. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then there's a colon, and then it tells you the rest of the chapter how aged men should act, how aged women should act, how young women should act, how young men should act, how servants should act, how masters should act. There's not one bit of beliefs in the whole chapter. It's all behavior. It's all behavior. Doctrine is beliefs, and doctrine is behavior. And, you know, we have a problem with that now, because when people start hearing preaching on behavior, they start saying, well, that church is legalistic, or that preacher's legalistic, or something like that. And no, it's doctrine. It's sound doctrine that aged men behave in a certain way, aged women. Why? Because their conversation, their lifestyle is giving forth a message. So it says, but apologetics, what we're talking about, is what we say with our lips. I just wanted to put that kind of disclaimer here. First of all, we got to be a good testimony about how we live first. But we also need to be able to speak and to give answers and not be like that turtle going into its shell when our faith is questioned, or our Bible is questioned, or somebody challenges our beliefs. Now, the word apologetics, you know, when I first heard that, I don't know about you, but that was kind of simple. When I first heard that, they talked about Christian apologetics, my first response was, hey, I'm not apologizing for anything. I mean, that was my first response. I'm not apologizing to anybody or for anything. But the word has changed. The Greek word apologia is where we get the word apology from in our English. However, apology has come to mean today, in 2009, to mean an excuse or to ask forgiveness. Boy, I apologize for not behaving correctly. Or I apologize for what I said about you, or I apologize for not doing what you asked me to do. That's what the word has come to mean today. But not so when the Bible was written. Originally, the word meant to answer or a defense. An answer or a defense. So when we talk about this course called apologetics, we're talking about how can we give an answer or how can we give a defense for our faith. Now the word apologia, if we could read Greek, would appear 8 times in the New Testament. I'm not going to look at them all, but let's look at a few of them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. And of course, this was one here where the Peter said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. In Acts chapter 19 and verse number 13, Acts 19, let's begin with verse 8. Now, we learn over in 1 Timothy, don't turn there, that Paul is a pattern. The Lord saved him. He's a unique human being, unlike anyone else on earth that ever lived. The Apostle Paul was saved by the Lord so that he could be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ. And as I've explained before, in my opinion, I think that was a very smart thing for God to do, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious when I say that God is all wise. But, of course, our foremost pattern is Jesus Christ. But as you all know, he was God in the flesh, and so somebody might say, well, I can't live up to his pattern. I'm not God. All right, so he gave us the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't perfect. He talked about a lot of his faults and his flesh and his weaknesses and how he, you know, wished he could have been different in some ways. But he was a pattern to us. And as we study his pattern about so many things, we can learn, even in this subject of apologetics. Notice in Acts 19 and verse 8, it says this, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have a record of the words, but can you see him for 3 months? What's he doing? Disputing and persuading people of the kingdom of God. So Paul used dispute, and that comes from the Greek word dialogome, where we have the English word dialogue. He continued a dialogue going with people and persuading people. He got out there among the people. But this guy, of course, we know he was very, very educated, but why can't we be educated? Or why can't we be educated more than we are so that we can answer and learn to answer? Look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so notice here, it just seems to indicate, as we look at Paul the pattern for a second, that he just seemed to do this a lot. He was disputing. That means he was carrying on dialogue. Now, he wasn't debating. He was disputing. And there is a different thing and a difference between the two. In fact, the word debating is found one time in the New Testament, and it's among a list of very, very, very evil activities that the people were participating in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29. It says, this being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. This word debate comes from the word which means strife, variance, contention. I mean, this is just like arguing with people, fighting with the people, getting angry with people. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're supposed to do. Dispute, yes. Carry on a dialogue with people, yes. Debate, no. Now, does that mean you shouldn't participate in an organized debate? No. If it's an organized debate, you know, that would be a different a situation. I've had a few of them in my life, and I'm not very comfortable with them. But that can be a good format to get out the truth. But remember something, a word we passed over earlier. Let me go back to it. You can stay there. When Peter told us to use apologetics. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, notice, with meekness and fear. Meekness towards man, fear towards God. He said, okay, give a right answer, but it's possible to give the right answer in the wrong way and turn somebody off. All right? I mean, if we purposely just try to insult with sarcasm the evolutionist and leave him feeling that big, we're not doing the work of the Lord. We're not doing the work of the Lord. If that's all we're trying to do, or the humanist, or the atheist, or the agnostic, or just the skeptic, or somebody who just believes in some religion or something that might be far-fetched or something, if we just try to use sarcasm and try to just tear them apart and leave them that feeling that big, we're not doing the Lord's work. Peter said, with meekness, give your answers with meekness. With meekness, it's not that we don't have an in-your-face type of an approach to people. With meekness, but then it also says, and fear, that's towards God. Because if you don't fear God when you're answering people, you'll tend to soft soap it because you don't want to try to offend anybody or hurt their feelings. For instance, a big issue in our area would be Catholicism. When we talk to Catholics, we've got to fear God. We can't be agreeing with them. And they say, you run across them, I've run across them, well, I receive Christ all the time. What do they mean? They take the host every Sunday. Okay? Now, we've got to have meekness towards them as we answer that, and we'll try to get into some answers for that. But we also got to have fear towards God and not compromise and explain to them, well, that's not what receiving Christ is. And show them what it really means. So with apologetics, I hope we can somehow get right from the beginning, the idea that this whole course must be used in our lives with meekness and fear, and that we don't arm ourselves with a bunch of ammunition so we can blow someone away and really feel good about ourselves. That'd be a complete waste of a course. Complete waste of a course. Now, so that Paul got out there among people. He disputed. He carried on dialogues with people, and he must have been pretty good at it, because in verse 8 he said, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Look at verse 33. Acts 19:33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. And so here you see the word defense. I just wanted to point that out before we go on. That's the word apologia. He would have made his defense unto the people. Now go to Acts 22 and verse 1. My men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. That's apologia. Apologetics. Hear my defense. Okay, now, we have to ask ourselves, can I defend my faith? Can I defend my faith, or will I just say, well, that's just what I was taught, or that's what the pastor said, or that's what my parents said, or even some things, it's not enough to say, well, that's what the Bible says, because what if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe in the Bible? Well, we can still persuade them. There's a man who's doing great harm to Christianity currently, and I think his name's Dan Brown, but I don't want to state that as his name, but I read the article about him in Parade magazine. He's writing books like The Da Vinci Code and other anti-Christian books, which are really, really rattling people's faith in Christianity based on fictional stories, that Christ didn't really rise from the dead, and so on and so forth. And he's got another book out now. And they asked him about his beliefs in Parade magazine just about a month ago. You can probably look it up. And he just said, well, I was growing up, and I started to get taught by science about evolution and so on and so forth. And he said, and I went to my minister about these things at the time, and he said he had no answers for that. And so I just rejected what the minister was saying in Christianity, and now I've become an atheist and a humanist and so on. And as a result, that he had a minister who offered him no answers whatsoever, he has written books that have just been selling by the millions and overthrowing people's faith in Christianity today. And I know they did a poll up in Canada, and they found that one-fourth of all the people who read his book, The Da Vinci Code, have abandoned Christianity. Very, very, very powerful, and it's all fiction. And because a minister had no answers for his faith. And we wonder if history could have been different. If maybe a minister had known some apologetics, what about us? Maybe we can cross paths with somebody and give them one or two. It doesn't have to be a lot. Sometimes just one or two or three really good reasons about something can jar somebody to the foundation of their soul and make them say, you know, maybe that is real. Maybe there is some proof for God that the Bible's true, and so on and so forth. And so, we've got to be able to make a defense, and that's what this course is about, making a defense, giving an answer. When people say, Christianity is just like all the other religions of the world, or, there's any religion, it's all different roads that leads to the same place, and or the Bible's full of contradictions. People will say that, or it's just fairy tales and fables and so on. The proper defense can cause them to shut their mouths in their opposition to Christianity. And you might not be able to convince other people. You might not be able to convince that person, but somebody who's listening quietly. I think I told the story Sunday about Pastor Britt and his salvation, and how Pastor Britt, before he was saved, and I spoke at his church Saturday night at their 9th anniversary, and before he was saved, he didn't know what to believe, and he started hanging around in college with an atheist who began to work on his mind and began to direct him that way. But there was this one Christian in the common hall there who was always passing out tracts. And he gave Brother Britt one of the tracts and one of the atheists a tract. And the atheist got mad, and they set up a time to talk. And Brother Britt, John Britt at the time, said he couldn't wait for this. And he just came as an observer of this, what was going to be a debate between the atheist and the Christian. And the Christian knew what he believed and why he believed it. And by the time he got done, the atheist was speechless. And Brother Britt immediately, at that point in his life, began to search for the Lord. Because one Christian had some answers. And he began to seek the Lord. And shortly thereafter, Brother Britt got saved and accepted Christ. And so this is why we need to know. The best defense is a good offense. But if we're timid, it's just going to encourage them on in their error. Now, we don't know the answers, but here's a verse I hope you'll learn by memory. Turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs and chapter 21 and verse number 30. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. Here's a verse that all of us, I think, should understand and memorize so that when you do get rattled, and you will, man, I've been rattled. I've been hit with questions. I'm clueless on how to answer, but I've noticed that if you just don't get rattled but don't get shaken to the core of your soul, that eventually down the road you get an answer to those questions. Maybe not right that minute. But here is a verse that all of us should get memorized about this. In Proverbs 21, verse 30, it says this, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." Now that's something you have to accept, first of all, by faith. The Bible says there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. There's none. Now that doesn't mean we know all the answers, but that means there are answers. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Doesn't matter if it's the most educated person on the earth, most intellectual, most brilliant mind. It doesn't matter. God has answers for that person. And so get that one down, memorize that one. Now, look at Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse number 28. Proverbs 15, 28. It says this, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Yeah, there is this big division on earth between the righteous and the wicked. But notice the first part of the verse, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." That's what this course is about, obeying that verse right there. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. That's apologetics. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Somebody stumps you, you keep the question in your mind, you find out the answer, you study the answer, and you go back with the answer. And this is how we learn, especially when you're out visiting. Especially when you're out visiting. The Bible says, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And boy, especially when you're out visiting and you're out sitting with people in their houses and they hit you with these questions and so on and so forth, that's where you really got to come up with some answers. A lot of times, after a while, you'll find the questions are almost always the same, that people are just what I call parrots. You know what a parrot is? Bird just repeats what somebody else says. A lot of people are just parrots. They just parrot something somebody else said. They never studied it out themselves. And so a lot of times you can find the answer. There's probably only 20 questions out there most people use. And if you can get those 20 questions down and the answers, you'll do all right when it comes to witnessing. Like if somebody, what if somebody says to you, I don't believe in religion and that. Why? Because of the hypocrites. Does that have to be the end of the conversation? Well, I got that Saturday when my wife and I were out with a lady, and she was very, very passionate about it. She was just sick of the hypocrisy. And I asked her, "Well, can I ask you what your religion is and that you grew up in?" She said, "Catholicism." And she said, I sympathize with her. I said, "I understand there's a lot of things wrong with Catholicism today. There's been a lot of priests that have molested children, over 100,000 alleged cases that are just in our country. There's been embezzling of the funds. There's been a tremendous harshness towards divorced people." And she was a divorced person. And I said, "You know, there's hypocrites in Catholicism." I said, "There's hypocrites in every church. There's hypocrisy in me." I said, "I'm sure if you look close enough, I've probably preached one thing and done another. That's hypocrisy. Sometimes it's just humanity. Sometimes we say one thing and do another. All of us are the same." But I said, "You know, in my life, I've learned that God is worth knowing, and God is worth loving, and God is worth enjoying. And so to do that, you've got to go around a lot of hypocrites. You just got to go around them and know God and love God and enjoy God." And, you know, she's just kind of staring at me, her eyes getting bigger and bigger and bigger. See, I knew how to answer that question. I didn't have to be stopped there. And she did come. That was Saturday. She did come Sunday morning. And she just still didn't get saved yet. She's been here twice. And I feel for her. And I told her that. I said, "I feel for you." And when I left, she didn't get saved. I said, "Could I pray for you?" And I prayed and bowed my head and prayed about some other things in her life. And I prayed, Lord, help so-and-so that she won't be kept from enjoying you and how much you love her and how much you care for her by the hypocrites that she's come along, passed by in her life. And Lord, help her to get around them and just to see how great you are. And then I wrote her a letter. Sent her a letter. Go around the hypocrites. They're everywhere. They always will be here. They always have been here. But don't let that keep you from knowing the Lord. And so I just kept hitting her with that, and hitting her with it, and hitting her with it. And the first time in her life anybody answered that objection that she had to the faith. And so we've got to know. I mean, these things come up. They come up all the time. Those of you that go out visiting, you hear the same stuff all the time when you're out there. What about all those in Africa that have never heard the gospel? Where are they going to go when they die? We got to have an answer. Comes up all the time. And we can get to that also. Well, we need to finish up here so the kids can come up. A couple things. One man said this, Christianity is either everything for mankind or nothing. It is either the highest certainty or the greatest delusion. But if Christianity be everything for mankind, it is important for every man to be able to give a good reason for the hope that is in him in regard to the eternal verities or truths of the Christian faith. To accept these verities in an unthinking way or to receive them simply on authority is not enough for an intelligent and stable faith. So as I've said, don't just believe something because Pastor Cole has said it or even Mom and Dad have said it, and God bless them and God love our parents, or because your teachers told you. But man, study some things out yourself. Other religions ask for blind faith. Don't question us. But God made it so that Christianity would be distinguished from other religions so that we could know it was right. God is not afraid of being questioned. He's not afraid. Jesus walked around earth and walked up to people and said, who do men say that I am? What do you think? The Lord's not afraid of being questioned. Who do you think I am? And let people answer. It is a faith of assurance. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth said, if the Son make you free, you are free indeed. We are taught in the great commandment, listen to this, and we're almost done here. The great commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In Christianity, the mind meets the heart. They're not contrary. In our minds, and we can have Christianity. In our minds, and we can have Christianity in our hearts. They're not contrary to the other, like some would say. Someone else said this, Christianity was not a leap into the dark, but rather a step. Christianity was not a leap into the dark, but rather to the light. I took the evidence that I could gather and put it on the scales. The scales tipped dead. It was so overwhelmingly leaning to dead. It was so overwhelmingly leaning to Christ that when I became a Christian, it was a step into the light, into darkness. Help. So apologetics.